Let's all stand together. We'll be reading Acts chapter 13, verse 1. We're just weeks away from our missions conference. This is one of the messages that will be preached in preparation for the missions conference. I want to get our minds already geared that way. And although we'll be having over 25 preaching services before we ever walk into the conference, we already want the Holy Spirit to be working in our hearts about what we'll be doing for missions over the next year. Got word back from Brother Farley this week that their faith promise this year was over 880. They've already hit $920,000 that they'll be given to missions this year, and that is a tremendous blessing. Acts 13, verse 1. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia. From thence they sailed to Cyprus. When they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had also John to their minister. Acts starts out with this command: ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Now, we know our command is to reach the world with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe we could always be doing a little bit more. I believe in this day and age, it's easy to lose our focus. It's easy to get distracted. It's easy to be consumed with all the other obligations of life, responsibilities, and the search for fun. And in the midst of that, we lose track that our life should be singular in its purpose, and that's to glorify God. One of the ways we do that is by reaching the lost, bringing them into fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, so they too honor and glorify God. But in Acts chapter 1 through chapter 12, we see the church at Jerusalem failing to do what God commanded them to do. They were reaching Jerusalem, but God commanded them to do much more than that. He said, "I want you to reach out to Judea and Samaria and then to the uttermost part of the earth." Now, he sent persecution to make that happen, but it's the church at Antioch, a Gentile church, not the Jewish church at Jerusalem, that actually begins to obey that command. Now, as they follow the leadership of the Holy Spirit, God calls out two men. This church sends them out, and then we see Paul and Barnabas on the first missionary journey, the first of three or four, where he goes out into Asia and reaches thousands and starts dozens of churches for the honor and glory of God. But tonight, I want to do this. I want you to see four groups that God uses when he uses the church to reach the world. And the first one is a few that are committed to the call. Look what it says in verse 2. Is they ministered to the Lord. Now, those who were serving, God calls men that are serving. I'm a firm believer in the process. Scripture teaches that. And God doesn't tap a lazy man on the shoulder. God doesn't tap someone who's not already involved in a ministry, not already involved in soul winning, not already involved in something there in the church. He took the two that were the most involved, two out of five here that are listed, Paul and Barnabas, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." Now, let me just say this, because over my 22 years of ministry, I've learned a few lessons and made mistakes and hopefully corrected some of those mistakes. I'll be honest, when I was in Bible college, there was a heavy emphasis on missions, and I got the burden. And over the course of time, I volunteered. Now, here's the problem when it comes to missions and volunteers. John Mark did not have the same calling that Saul and Barnabas had. He went as a volunteer. Now, what happened? Missionary work is tough. God's work is difficult, because as soon as you get into God's work, you're going to face the forces of hell. satanic influences. And the first thing you see in verse 6, when they had gone through the island of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, and he withstood them, verse 8. So the first thing they encounter is a satanic obstacle, a man that's full of the devil. Now, we don't know the exact reason because Scripture doesn't give it. I don't believe Mark left for one singular reason. Look what it says in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga and Pamphylia, and John, that's John Mark, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. He didn't even make the first leg of the trip. He got to the island. He saw the hardship, the difficulties, the problems involved. I don't think he was properly prepared. I know he was not called. Scripture makes it obvious that he was a volunteer. He was an add-on, not someone called of God. And here's what I want to make extremely clear tonight. Oh, I wish that everyone were called to missions, but that's not God's will. Because we need someone here at home to hold the rope, support those men, make money, and help those ministries operate. And it takes a lot of money in order for that to happen. But out of this great and large church, only two men were called of God at this moment to go. That's a very few. Now, I don't know what the percentage is because God doesn't tell us the exact attendance or the membership of this church. But I would imagine by what the Scripture says, and God doesn't exaggerate, it probably ran in the thousands. So we're talking about maybe 1 or 2% of the congregation being called into missions by God. And if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a pastor, if you're going to be a missionary, now's not the time to put your hand up in the air. And I understand that philosophy because when I first got involved in missions, I raised my hand. And I think it takes surrender and I think it takes a willing heart. Don't confuse a burden with a call. And here's what happens. Because in this day and age, the work world is becoming more and more difficult and unpleasant. Many think I would exchange this for the ministry. There's only one problem. Ministry requires a call. You must have a divine calling from God. And this isn't about self-will. This isn't about raising your hand. This isn't about making a comparison because be careful. Many are called that we don't understand why. You can make comparisons and say, well, this person is more qualified, has more ability, more teaching, more training, more natural skills as a pulpiteer, more dynamic in his personality. That doesn't matter. God often calls the weak, the feeble, to show himself strong on their behalf. But if you move out, and I've seen this happen, men pressured into volunteering, and they volunteered and they went through the process and then they went to the field, but at some point they realized that they had volunteered and this wasn't God's place for them for life, and when they came home they felt highly disappointed, highly worthless, because they'd put themselves in a bad spot. And I believe, you say, well, Pastor, do you believe they were a bad investment? Absolutely not. If they were winning souls, whether that was 4 years or 6 years or 8 years, while they were there and while they were doing a work for God, I thank God they volunteered and I thank God they went and I thank God for the work that was accomplished. But I'd much rather invest in someone that's called, because when they're called, they'll stick it out no matter what happens. There's no way I would have stayed in Mexico or would have stayed in Austin, Texas, if it weren't for a calling. But when you know God's on it and God's in it and God's for it, there's no way you're going to go any other direction. And I love that our young people are willing. I want all of our young people to be willing and submitted to God and surrender to his perfect will. And every young person ought to be begging God, use me, call me. And here's what you can be. You can be used of God in great ways, and don't ever minimize someone because they teach in a nursery, work in a class, or help with Spanish church, Listen, we need people on every single level, and it doesn't matter what position God has for you. Be happy with that. You know, sometimes we get disgruntled with God because He's not using us in a greater capacity. Let me tell you a secret. You know, leadership is about conflict. And it doesn't matter if you're in the world or if you're in the church. As God moves you into greater leadership positions, He moves you as you are capable to deal with stress and conflict. And He's never going to move you past your capacity, but too often we overestimate our ability to handle stress, pressure, and conflict. We get it in our minds. I think John Mark jumped on board thinking souls are going to be saved. This is a great opportunity. I get to travel with Barnabas and Paul. This is going to be fabulous. There's only one problem. You're jumping on board with people who are on a totally different level, and because they are trained and developed leaders and they've gone through the process, that means their pressure and their conflict and what they're dealing with is on a level you can't handle, and it'll bury you. And some look at Mark and think less of him because he jumped ship. I say this was the safest route to go because he needed to go home, receive more training. We see later, Paul said he was profitable for the ministry because he had to go back. He had surrendered. He had volunteered, but he didn't have the call of God on his life. And you read every one of those Pauline epistles, and it starts with the same phrase, Paul, the apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, called of God, not by man, not for man, not of man, but by God Himself. Now, the Lord and I have had a few disagreements over the years. Boy, I'd like to call men. I have seen some men. Listen, in this church, it's amazing the group we have. On every level, I sit back astounded, constantly astounded at the talent and the ability and the strength. If you could sit back and think about the fact God has Brother St. Pierre here, all decades of experience that God has given that man, and wisdom, and Brother Tony there in the prisons, and these men looking at Brother Ernest for years and years ministering to the aged, and whether it's some of it's our ladies teaching in the school or our young, listen, Pastor Ben and Pastor Robert and Pastor Jeremy and Pastor Mark and Pastor Bob, the way God is using them, but their ability to preach, you better be careful, because Pastor Robert can out-preach 90% of the pastors that I know. Pastor Ben, Pastor Jeremy, these guys are powerful preachers. Guess what? God's not looking for someone more competent or more capable. It's not whether or not Ben is more competent than the next person. It's where God has called him and placed him. And Satan will come and whisper in his ear, say, what you're doing is of no effect. Oh, watch as the young people come out and live for God and do right. Kids, teens that have gone through that group, marry pure and live for God and win souls. Oh, Satan will try to minimize that. Make it less important because you don't hold the position I hold or the title I hold. It's good sometimes to understand. All of us have a stress and a pressure capacity. Oh, I remember in my youth, I used to think, I'd love to pastor a church of 5,000. And then I began to pastor. And I quickly realized I'm not capable of pastoring a church of 5,000. That's beyond my capacity. I don't want to pastor a church of 5,000. You know what I want? I want to be right in the center of God's will. And if that's in the back mountains of Argentina, or the cities of Mexico or Austin, Texas, it doesn't matter to me. I simply want to be exactly where God has called me to be. Here's what we'll see happen in missions. If a few, now listen, you ought to be surrendered, you ought to be willing, you ought to be sitting back saying, God, I'm burdened and I'd love to go. How many of you have watched slides and you've listened to these missionaries and you were under the power, the influence of a great recruiter like Brother Matt Allen, and you just want to slip up your hand and say, I can do that, I can go, I'm willing to preach, I want to go to a tribe that's never heard, I'm ready to eat mush mush and kubishashi, and I'm willing to kill a pig by hand and to live off of it for a year and build my hut and bring my wife, take my family, rear my children there in the jungles and watch them as they get jungle rot and their feet turn green. I'm ready for that challenge. God, give it to me. And then you sit and God doesn't call you. And you know you're not called, but your heart is willing. And at times there's even a frustration. God, why would you have me working when I could be there experiencing jungle rot in New Guinea? Lord, what's the holdup? Why aren't you in my favor? And God says, that's not my perfect will for your life. I need you right here. Because that man can't make money in the States, but you can. So you're going to have to support him so he can do the work. Well, God called a few. He made it clear. And listen, when you're called, the church knows it. It's not a secret. It wasn't a secret. Matt was called. James was called. Brother Jeff Porter was called. We have 12 or 13 men that have been sent out of this church and God's using around the world. But it was no secret that God's calling was upon their life. James had worked here at this church for 7 or 8 years, and I think he'd surrendered to every continent and country on the planet before God sent him to Trinidad. But what happened, he had a great burden, but he was trying to go without a call, and you don't want to do that. Amen. I can tell you by experience, and I've even pushed in my youth and prodded, but I've come to the clear realization the worst and gravest danger that we can do to our young people on fire is try to place an earthly, a human calling on them. That's God's job. No, it doesn't make sense who he calls and who he doesn't call. But God can use every single member on so many levels. And folks, here's what we all want. We all want to feel like we could be part of that 2% or 3%. Don't be disappointed. Volunteer, surrender, wait on God. I guarantee if you went through the youth, God has so used our young men and given them a fire and a zeal. And I don't care if it was Ben Sullivan or Joel Hoffmeister, or Josh Ronson or Andrew Joplin or Ben Thompson. Listen, they've all had a pressing burden and a deep desire and a love for God. And all of them at some point in their lives faced a disappointment that God hadn't called them to Japan or God hadn't called them to Panama or God hadn't called them to pastor. At least for the moment, we know at this moment that's not God's calling on their life. That may change in 5 months or 5 years. We don't know God's plan in the future, but we know right now. Now the question is this: can you deal with that disappointment and say God still has a plan for me? That doesn't mean God's done using you in the area of missions just because he doesn't call you to a certain field. It's God saying, I have a place for you, and at this moment, it's not in a foreign country. It may not even be a full-time ministry, but God has a plan for you, and I believe wherever God puts me, I can be used in a great way to help the cause of missions, despite living here or living abroad. I don't feel I'm limited by location. I'm limited by my spirit. And if my spirit is sunk because I'm not in that place that I'm burdened for, God says, hold on for a second. You've lost your purpose. That's Satan's plan to get you disheartened because God hasn't called you like he called Saul or Barnabas. I imagine the Manaean, I imagine that Lucius, I imagine that Simeon and some of these men were sitting there saying, I want to take this trip. I want to go with them. And Mark's the one that caught the fever. Mark's the one that had the burden. Mark's the youthful zeal that said, take me, pick me. They said, okay, come along, be our servant. But as soon as they hit the island, after riding on that ship and unloading every day for days, he crawled out, off, and caught dry land, pulled himself up on that shore, and laid back and said, I hate boats. I hate the ocean. I hate being seasick. And then here comes Freakazoid, Frankie. the sorcerer, full of the devil. He says, this is missions? This is not quite what I was expecting. He caught the next boat back to Jerusalem, and that was a good thing because he didn't have a divine call on his life. Look what it says in chapter 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. Look at who's speaking, 47. Paul and Barnabas wax bold, and they say, God has chosen us, called us to be a light. Verse 50, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women, the chief men of the city. They raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. You better understand what a calling comes with. Satanic opposition, dark moments, severe persecution, hunger, criticism from the brethren. And it's all about people, and it's all about being used. And if you don't have a calling, guess what? It won't be 6 months, a year, or 3 or 4 years down the road. You're going to say, ooh, boy, howdy, I think I made a mistake. And how many have I seen volunteer when I was in Bible college under the burden of the moment and the pressure of the service and the emotion of the meeting to go through all the work of deputation, get to the field and realize they weren't called to God. They were sent by a mother or a dad or a pastor with a burden to reach the world, but God himself had not called them out. Listen, if you don't have a calling, listen, if you're volunteering, here's what I would do. I would work and get some money together and go help a missionary for 3 or 4 months. I'd save up, send them some money. I'd participate in a camp or revival. I would do something to help them out. But if you don't have a divine calling, I wouldn't go through the process of deputation unless you're missing a screw or have a loose cable. Because when you get there, you're going to have a rude awakening, and all those romantic things that you heard and all that you enjoyed on a mission trip. You know, a mission trip is fun for about 10 days. When you've been there 2 months and you got that whole fish in that bowl looking up at you, one eyeball staring, those teeth are sticking out, and that fin, you say, I think it's a sign from heaven. It's waving goodbye. Think God wants me to leave now. Yeah, you better have a call, but only a few. But if you have a call, listen, those of you that do have a special call of God on your life, you be committed to that call. You hold on to that call. Listen, it's been the darkest moments of my life. The only thing that kept me in the ministry was the call of God. I knew without a doubt I had God's calling on my life. Knocking doors and going, being months without fruit and being attacked and lied about, whether that was in a foreign country here, right here in the United States of America, having your life threatened, facing jail, fearing lies and dealing with problems, you had better have the divine call of God on your life. Not a burden, not a love, not a desire, but the call of God. Otherwise, you're going to get out and get run over by the ministry. Number two, there'll be some with a special grace forgiven. Now, this group was widely used of God. And here's what we have to understand. Satan has minimized in our hearts and minds the importance of giving. And you say, well, all I'm doing is working a job, and I get up and I work all day and I put up with the world, and then I give some money to missions. And only a few are called of God to go. And the rest of us are called to give. To sustain that work, maintain that ministry. And here's what slowed Paul down. I often think, here's a man that started a dozen churches, and just right here in his first trip, right here in Galatia, the work that was done and the men that resulted, to think that Timothy came out of this first trip and Gaius came out of this first trip, and young men were trained, raised up, became future pastors and missionaries because of his work being bounced around from city to city, a difficult job. But no one in Antioch didn't even have it in their hearts or minds when they sent him out. These people are going to need money. So as Paul goes, he's limited in his labor by his need to create resources and to pay for himself. Imagine walking into a city having no context and suddenly you've got to work for your daily food and preach and so on at the same time. It's amazing, spectacular to think. Often they were in a town for 6 to 8 weeks, 3 months at a time. How do you start a church in 3 or 4 months, especially when you have no support and you have to work? And he did it, but what could he have accomplished had the church at Antioch supported him? You know what happens in missions? Here's what I've seen. A church with a pastor that has a love for reaching the lost will see incremental growth in its giving. So they may give 100, it'll go 120, 150, 180, 200,000. And that's if the church is untaught and unlearned in the area of missions. But at some point, it will cap to some degree based on the income of that congregation. Now, once they hit that cap, one of two things has to give in order for that faith promise to increase. The church has to increase in attendance, or you have to have a few that are blessed by God, determined to use their resources and income and abilities to dedicate their business to missions. And when that happens, God blesses. And here's what I've seen. Those churches that begin to take the next step, it's because you have 3 or 4 or 5 businessmen in the church that have said, I will use my earning potential for the glory of God and the use of missions. And God, what you do, I will direct, I will channel that towards foreign missions. And when they do that, God blesses. When you see these churches that take huge jumps in missions, it's because that church has gotten to the next level. It's not that they're church body, because if you have a limited income, you know at some point your giving is capped out. But when you have God's blessing on your business and you dedicate that to the work of God, I've seen it over and over when I've talked to pastors and I've seen the miracle. It's someone that says, God, I'm going to dedicate this business to you, and you increase my earning, I'll give all of that to missions. And God begins to bless that and channel that to the foreign field, and amazing things take place. And there are a few that God has given a special grace for giving and a special burden. And here's what I believe. Every man, woman, and child, every teenager, and it doesn't matter your age or your income, every person in this church ought to be involved in missions giving. Because what we can do collectively is absolutely incredible. But believe it or not, the majority of you have limited income earning ability. You weren't born with the mind of Gates or Dell. You have invested, but mostly in HEB and Sprouts, Randall's, because you have children and you got put food on the table. So your investments haven't been in corporations, in stocks or bonds or mutual funds. It's been in Walmart, in Target, not because they have good stock, but because that's required when you're rearing children that eat like yours and grow like yours do. So when missions conference comes around, you're pained, not because the Holy Spirit's not working, not because you're a rebel, but because in your heart you want to do more. You want God to work through you. You want to sacrifice, but you're doing a lot. And you're near your limit. And you're saying, God, I want to give more and I want to take that step of faith, but I need some help here. My paycheck is not going up. My income is not going north. I haven't been blessed this year by a large bonus. If you could help me out, if you could change the heart and mind of my boss, if you could increase my income, we can definitely continue to grow and give and watch God do something supernatural through this. But meanwhile, You know what it takes sometimes to make to the next step? A few businessmen with a heart for God that say, God, you give it to me and I'll give it back. This church has seen a few. Brother Dave Moralt recently passed. For years and years, that man helped sustain our missions giving through extreme sacrifice. Dave never had much. Oh, if you only knew what Brother Sutton did for years, living off of nothing. If you ever walked through his trailer and saw, he held up those mattresses with bricks. He lived with furniture that was 25 years old because he refused to spend any more money on earthly goods. And he said, I'm going to invest this in missions because I have a greater goal and a greater cause. But even then, you're on a limited income. You know what it would do some of you good if you had a business mind to say, God, if you bless me, you help me, you lead me, you guide me, you show me in the area of business, you bless us, I'll funnel it, I'll channel it towards missions. Be careful when you pray that prayer. Because first comes testing, and then comes blessing. Most can't make it past the testing period. Because the first step, I don't care who it is, I hear the same testimony. The first step was a step down, and fear set in. And some take a step back, and then their business just normalizes and grows incrementally. But others that have survived that first step of testing and then watch God bless. If you have a business mind, you ought to say, I'm going to dedicate this to the honor and glory of God and see what God can do to use this in the area of missions. God gave Paul that couple. Look what it says in Acts 18. He gave Paul a couple with that mindset named Priscilla and Aquila. After these things, Paul departed from Athens, came to Corinth, found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews depart from Rome. And came unto them because he was of the same craft. He abode with them and wrought, for by their occupation they were tent makers. Now here's what you're going to see through the rest of Paul's ministry. These two people funding, helping, housing, hosting, giving, sacrificing to make Paul's ministry work. If it weren't for these two, Paul would have been limited the rest of his missionary life by his need to work for his daily sustenance. But God sent him two people. Can you imagine a missionary being supported by one family? And he dragged them around from city to city, place to place. Look what it says in verse 18. Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren, sailed thence into Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila, having shorn his head in Centuria, for he had a vow, and he came to Ephesus, and he left them there. Priscilla, Aquila, you guys ready to move? We've been here in Corinth long enough, 18 months. It's time to move on. He goes to Ephesus. He leaves them there till he returns. He's there for 3 years. Then he moves them on. Can you imagine moving from place to place and city to city with a missionary saying, my life is about sustaining your work. We need a few Christians with that kind of mindset. My life, no, I cannot go. No, God will not use me to plant a church. No, I'll never be a missionary with a slideshow. No, I'll never have the status of Matt Allen or Matt Johnson. But yes, I can be the Priscilla or the Aquila that uses my house, my earnings, my income, my goods for the benefit of the ministry. What if God used you for the rest of your life and said, all I want is your house, your car, your money to support my work? Can you handle that? You know what? A lot of Americans can't handle living in a foreign country. Bugs, the snakes. Brother Keith sent us a picture of a 15 or 18 foot python that they had caught right next to the pond where they had just recently baptized. You know what? I went to Uganda. I was there for 10 days, and at the end of 10 days, I said, I'm tired of mush mush and peanut sauce and rice and watching them whack up meat that was just laying on the front sidewalk. And here comes a dog marking his territory, and they throw it on the counter and whack it up, and they're serving it to us in the next 3 hours. You know, I think I'm out on this whole concept. I'm loving Texas at this moment. We're flipping over in rafts in the Nile and swimming by crocodiles. I said, I just love to get back to Texas where it's a little warm, but there ain't no crocodiles. Amen. Some of you wouldn't make it in New Guinea. You might not make it. How many ever went to a foreign country and after a week or so, you were saying, boy, I'm just waiting to get on that plane. You got to the airport and you're saying, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. You ever had someone talk to you in a foreign language? But I thank God for the United States of America. And here were a couple people that said, Saul, you do the work, we'll finance what you do. Look what it says in Romans chapter 16. Romans 16 verse 3. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ Jesus, who have for my life laid down their own necks, unto whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles. Likewise, greet the church that is in their house. There they are again. Now they're back in Rome. The church is being held in their house. Paul wanted to go back to Rome. Listen, they knew Paul's desire, so they had already gone back, set up a house, a church in their house. We're waiting for his return, financing his goals, his desires, with absolutely no credit. Matter of fact, it wasn't until this last year when Brother Brent Logan preached on Priscilla and Aquila that I had ever heard a message mentioning, highlighting, or praising the sacrifice of these two. We always hear about Paul. We always hear about the missionary. We always see the prayer letter and the pictures and the presentation. And the accolades go to the man behind the ministry. But what about all of those that have made sacrifices, extreme sacrifices? What about Miss Wendy Sullivan working down at a donut shop, giving every dime to missions? What about Brother Sullivan going day after day, sick, into work, doing it so he can give, write another check to support missions? What about Brother Sutton for decades refusing to shop, wearing clothes that are so tattered Goodwill won't accept them, because he said, I want to invest in the work being done around the world? I went in last week and I said, Brother Sutton, every time I come in here, I pray for you. I said, really, we need to reverse roles, because I need your prayer more than you need my prayer. I said, would you pray for me? I said, we're looking at this and dealing with this, and would you give me some advice? Would you pray for your preacher? He said, preacher, he said, unsolicited advice. I just want to say one thing. If we ever move, would you make me this promise that it won't affect missions? Amen. That's a Priscilla. That's an Aquila. That's a man of God that's saying, I don't need the status. I don't need the title. Just let me sustain those that are doing the work. So yeah, you need a few good men that are called of God. Those are the ones that will go. But you need some with a special grace for giving. Like Priscilla and Aquila, who just say, listen, no accolades, no titles, no parties, no recognition, it doesn't matter. I just want to channel what I have to reaching the world. Then look at chapter 14. Here's another group. We need many that are dedicated to discipleship. You know this is missions. You know what the Great Commission says, Matthew 28, 18? We're supposed to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. So yes, we're supposed to go and witness and see them saved, see them baptized. But then what's it say in the next verse? Teaching them to observe all things. So really, outreach, soul winning, the Great Commission, is getting them saved, getting them baptized, and training them, teaching them Bible doctrine. Here's why missions is going downhill, because in our churches we're no longer emphasizing discipleship. This is what I've built and based every one of our churches on, discipleship. And people say, well, it doesn't work in the States. like it does in Mexico. That has been proven wrong because we started discipleship right here in Austin, Texas, with three people around a table, and the group now has grown to such a size that we can't even hold it in the fellowship hall and had to move to the auditorium. So discipleship still works. If you don't believe discipleship works, come here on a Tuesday night. Discipleship does work. People still are getting saved. People still need trained. And think about this for a moment. When they were planting churches, you don't plant a church because you go and preach the gospel and see a handful of people saved. Those will quickly dissipate and disappear if they're not being discipled. Why did they have such great success? Because when they went in, it was a work beyond seeing these people saved and get dunked in deep water. After that, there was a training, a daily training that was taking place, an investment in these lives. So growth happened. Look what it says in chapter 14. Go back with me to Acts. Chapter 14, verse 20. Seven key phrases all have to do with discipleship. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he arose up. Disciples. Where's he at? In a foreign country. In a place that 18 months ago didn't even have a church, didn't even have a Christian in the city. And now these converts are being called what? You can't have a disciple without discipleship. You may have a convert, but you don't have a disciple. Verse 21, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had, this is discipleship, taught, teaching them to observe all things. After they had taught many, number two, they returned again to Lystra. Returning means I'm going back with the purpose of oversight, seeing, instructing, teaching. 22, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue. Verse 23, and when they had ordained elders, after 18 months, they were ordaining elders, not based on age, but based on their growth in the Lord because of discipleship. In every church, with prayer and fasting. You know how you can help in the area of missions? Respond if God calls you. Be willing to take your income and invest it in the furtherance of the gospel. But number three, you ought to be someone that's dedicated to discipleship no matter where God has you. Because here's what most think. Boy, if I was a missionary and God called me, I'd go to the field. I'd be dedicated to discipleship. No, you wouldn't. Not if you're not here. Did you know that airplane ride is not magical? Those that don't disciple in the States, when they get on that plane and they land and they walk out of that airport and they unpack their bags and they start their church, listen, if they never discipled in the States, they won't disciple in a foreign country. That's called a worthless investment. There are people right here. We're surrounded by people. I thank God for our college students and the fact that they're learning how to invest in others and disciple. I thank God for our discipleship ministries. I thank God for those that one and one are involved in daily, weekly discipleship with others. I thank God for those that are pursuing someone to disciple. But you know how ministries are built? Churches are planted? Multiplication. Here's what soul winning does. It adds people to the church, but discipleship multiplies. It's one multiplying himself because that person becomes someone that is worthy and willing of soul winning and discipleship. And the church grows exponentially, not through door knocking, but through the Great Commission, which is win them, wet them, teach them. To observe all things. It's a plan. It's getting a book. It's putting your feet under someone else's table, opening up the Word of God, instructing them in the commands of God. Are you doing that? How many of you want to see the world reach with the gospel? Okay, how many of you are called? You know you have divine calling on your life. Raise your hand. Just a handful. Everyone is commanded to give, but only a few really are going to be used in a spectacular way, in a business sense, unlimited income, to channel that towards the work of God. But everyone, you say, I don't have a calling. I don't have a business mind. I don't have unlimited earning potential. Well, we got your number now. You know what your number is? Discipleship. So get involved. You say, what's the required to disciple? You got to be saved and you got to be baptized and then you got to be willing. So you're saved, right? You are baptized biblically, right? Amen. If you're not baptized, you need to get baptized tonight. Stop waiting around. If you've been saved, never been baptized, the baptistry is ready. The water is heated. Everything's in your favor. The towels are in place. Let's do it tonight. Amen. But if you're saved and if you're baptized, you're qualified. You got a testimony. We'll get you the book. We'll get you started. You need to get your feet underneath someone's table. Get your mind off yourself. You're not going to grow if you're not discipling people. Too many people are sitting in our independent Baptist churches today, stagnant, stale. You need to put a mothball in their mouth. They're so stale in their Christianity. They haven't grown. They're not talking to anyone. They haven't opened up their Bible. They haven't sat across the table from someone and taught them some kind of Bible doctrine. So they come to church. They bring their carcass. They sit down and say, I'm so bored. Yes, because you're rusting to death. You're rotting. God wants you to be helping, serving, investing, and discipling someone on some level. How many want to reach the world? How many believe Acts 1:8? We're supposed to go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the uttermost. I'm telling you how to do it. If God's speaking, surrender to his call. If God's working, you say, listen, God can use my wallet. And if you have a special ability, you say, God, I'm just going to channel everything. I dedicate this business to you. Use it for your honor and glory. And then watch out, because he may take you up on that promise. You say, I'm not good at business. Then don't try that. Just go to work for someone else. Amen? Don't bury yourself and don't bury your family. But everyone is qualified to participate in the area of discipleship. And then number four, we're done. Look what it says in Acts 12. Peter's been thrown in prison. Verse 5, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing in the church unto God for him. Go with me to Romans 15, verse 30. We need everyone passionate for prayer when it comes to missions. Here's what Paul said. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake, for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. I wonder how many people Paul had praying for him. Let me ask you this. How many like to strive together in ministry with Travis Lewis? How many like to say, I'd like to be on the same yoke, pulling the same harness together with Matt Allen? How many say, I would like to participate hand in hand, same ministry with the great Rick Martin? I would like to plow with Eddie Tremble and plant and harvest with these men of God. You can. Striving together through prayer. They'll put the legs on the ground. They'll put the feet in the ministry. You need to put your knees on the ground and participate and strive together with them through prayer. Turn to Matthew chapter 9 and we'll be finished. You ought to walk by and read those prayer letters. And as you read, here's what I do to increase my efficiency. I read those letters at least 5 or 6 times a week, different ones. And as soon as I read it and as soon as I see something or hear about a need, I pray right there on the spot as I'm reading the letter. Eyes open. Lord, that man suffering financial difficulty, that man dealing with extreme health issues, that man's traveling, he's back on furlough. God, if you read the letter, it'll be fresh in your mind. You can pray for that man, pray for that ministry. You can get involved in group prayer setting. When Sunday mornings, we have, led by Brother Dan, a prayer group for our missionaries. Come and get involved. Get a missionary prayer list off that back table. Learn who your missionaries are. Be able to name them by their country. You can be involved, although you live right here in Austin, Texas. Matthew 9, look what it says, verse 36. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted. They were scattered abroad as sheep, having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. What is the command when he sees the harvest and talks to his disciples about it? Pray ye therefore. We have too little prayer involved in missions. Pray ye therefore. How much time did you spend this week praying for our missionaries? Yes, good men, great hardships. Pray ye therefore, what should we pray? That the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers. When's the last time you got down on your knees and prayed for laborers? Said, oh God, still dozens of countries with no laborers. Would you call my child? When's the last time you prayed God would call your child? We don't want to hear from God. We don't want our children to hear from God. That scares us. When's the last time you said, God, would you raise up laborers out of our congregation? What if we all had that prayer and that fast as we go into our missions conference and God called specifically two or three of these young men, put his hand on their lives, raise them up out of this congregation, strive together through prayers. You know, there's so much more we can do. We think we've exhausted our reach. Listen, there is so much more Capital City can do for missions. And it starts right here.